Well, this fall, as I'm taking the seat again, I'm hoping to return to what we call the APTs, Ask Pastor Tim, and I'm wanting to answer some questions. Here's the question that I want to deal with tonight. Sometimes we might be able to deal with more than one question, but this one's worth a night. Here's the question. Is it right or is it wrong when professing Christian hip-hop singers pair up with secular hip-hop singers in an attempt to reach a broader audience with the gospel? So that's the question that's on the table tonight. And my understanding is that I really haven't been in these discussions. I think some of you all, have you been in such discussions? I think a lot of you probably have. And other than last week, a group of men at my table at my house brought this up and assured me that this was something that was getting some mileage in discussions. And so I felt like I really wanted, actually the question, I usually tell you who it's from, it's a question to me from me. I asked that question, I posed that question to myself. And, you know, it's not as though it's something that Scripture doesn't speak about. And, you know, a lot of times if there's a lot of debate, it may mean that there's not a direct commandment like Christian hip-hop singers shall not work with unconverted hip. I mean, a lot of times we have to use principles. We have to draw on Scripture and we have to learn to apply. It's like we were talking about last week. That's the sign of maturity, when we can discern right and wrong by applying the Word of God to situations in our life. And it's not as though hip-hop singers are the only area that this shows up. There's a lot of different areas of consideration that we would look at in our life when it comes with association with the lost. What should our relationship with the lost, if we're Christians, what should that look like? Clearly, Paul did not want us to come out of the world. You see that in 1 Corinthians 5. Clearly, Jesus Christ did not want us to come out of the world. He wants us to be salt and light. He does not want us to withdraw into our monasteries and convents. But what should our relationship with the lost look like? Or even, you know, that question might as well be asked with regards to people that have fairly heavy-duty doctrinal differences. I mean, you know, John Piper has probably tested the limits in that area, don't you think? I mean, he never had anybody like Joel Osteen, but he had Rick Warren, and that's pretty far out there, folks. I mean, Mark Driscoll's one thing. Rick Warren is kind of, that's even in another class probably. He's gone out there. You know, is that right? Is that wrong? Is that wise? Is it not? Lots of people question Piper for that. And so let's think about the question again. Is it right or is it wrong when for professing Christian hip-hop singers, and, you know, I put that in there, professing Christian, whether they turn out in the end to actually be or not, I guess Judgment Day will prove that out. We're taking them at their word. They're claiming to be that. And you know, you guys are probably thinking in names. Listen, I don't know all the names, and I don't know these guys, and I don't listen to their songs, and I rather, on a fair degree, detest hip-hop. And so, but I can tell you this. I'm one who likes to push the limits of comfort when it comes to getting into our society. I mean, I like that. there's part of me that likes what Piper does when he wants to stir the pot a little bit. I mean, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have a Mark Driscoll here. I wouldn't have a Rick Warren. I wouldn't do that. But I mean, I like when pastors take risks. Those are risks I wouldn't want to take, but I like risk taking. And I like doing it for the sake of evangelism. And so, you know, for a hip-hop singer to want to think out there on the edge as far as what he can do to try to get the gospel further out. I mean, I'm all for that kind of radical thinking. I'm all, not necessarily doing this, but I'm all for trying to think outside the box and outside the accepted limits. You know, sometimes we get into our traditions and it's like, well, that's right and that's wrong. Well, why? Because that's the way the church has just done it for a long time. So is it right or is it wrong when professing Christian hip-hop singers pair up with secular hip-hop singers and attempt to reach a broader audience with the gospel? And from my understanding, some of this is happening for that. At least it's presented that way, that that's the objective, to reach a broader audience. That's what Piper's objective was when he was working with Mark Driscoll. He was hoping that, you know, I've heard Piper say, I could just condemn a whole movement and they just turn me right off. But instead, he's willing to work with it a little bit, maybe work with some of the leaders in that movement in hopes that it's going to open up a whole new audience to him. I mean, that's something worth thinking about. Whether it's right or wrong, I think we all have to figure out. But if there's any place in Scripture that I think deals with this and helps us deal with this, it's going to be Ephesians 5. And I want to walk through some verses with us, just have us think. Ephesians 5, 1 through 12. And so basically tonight, I'm going to be pulling some points from these 12 verses. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, verse 10. Isn't that really the issue? I mean, when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, isn't this what we're striving after? Whether we do observe the day or don't observe the day, whether we eat or we don't eat, whether we evangelize with a lost person or don't. Isn't this really what we're after? I mean, isn't the goal of our life, whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, what are we supposed to do? Do all to the glory of God. Isn't verse 10 here really the sum and substance of what we're striving after? We're seeking to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're told to do. That's what we need to strive to do. That's how we need to live our lives. What is pleasing to the Lord? Now look, I don't know the situations. I don't know the men. I don't know their hearts. Look, it's real easy for people to state that they have a good purpose for why they want to do something when all the while they want money, they want popularity, they want something. I'm just going to take an example of, here's a man that he really is saved and he really does have the intention that he wants to please the Lord and he really does have a burden for souls. I'm going to make that assumption that our goal here is really, we want to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We really want to please the Lord and we want to try to figure this out. So, look at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Who's being addressed? Christians. Who is the them? Not only non-Christians, but what are they graphically described as? Sons of disobedience. And what is it? Therefore, do not become partners. Well, I mean, you know, that's... We want to understand that word. That means partaking in jointly. That's got to do with partaking with. Now look, partnership sounds like, well, yeah, if a guy goes into business with a lost guy, that's a partnership. And I would say you're unequally yoked. I would say don't do that. A partnership here is going on stage one time. You know, somebody could argue, well, the partaking is, don't do the sins that they do. And I'm gonna seek to reach an audience by way of a lost guy, but I'm not going to do the sins that he does. So that partaking doesn't really apply. I'm not going to partake. Yes, he's a lost guy. I acknowledge that. Yes, he's a son of disobedience. I acknowledge that. Yes, the things he does in his life are disobedient to God. I acknowledge that. But I'm simply using this lost man to reach the lost. Just because I come and dance next to him, I put my head next to his, and I've never seen a video, I'm just assuming. But you put your head next to him, and he's got a mic, and you've got a mic, and you put your arm around him, and you're acting. You can say, well, I'm not really, you know, after it's over, I don't go out and party like he does, and get drunk like he does, and run around and do all the things, and the wild and crazy things, and sexually illicit. I don't do all that. So I'm not really partaking of his sins. So this might, I mean, you know, all I'm doing is showing here that not partnering with sons of disobedience may not, I mean, somebody might be able to argue it's not exactly partaking. But I want to ask you some questions. And you turn to these. Look at 1 Timothy 5:22. I want to ask you really questions about four different situations that we find in Scripture. And I want Scripture to speak to you and to me. Because I approach these kind of things not with my mind already made up. I really want Scripture to speak. I want to hear. I want to get a feel from Scripture about what is the feeling, even if... Now you think with me here. Even if I am a Christian artist of some kind, and I'm putting my arm around a son of disobedience who you know exalts sex in his singing, who you know sings against women, uses foul language, exalts drugs, maybe violence. You know they do that. But you're wanting a shot at their audience. So you're willing to come up and smile at the guy. You're willing to come up and put your arm around him. Put your head together and sing the same song together. You're willing to do that. Now, you say, but at the end of the day, this guy is lost. He does all the things lost people do. But when this concert's over, I don't go do the same things. So I'm not partaking of his sin. I'm just trying to evangelize. My partaking with him is not what's being talked about here. Well, I mean, you know, maybe, perhaps. But is that right? I mean, is that the feel that we get from Scripture? And I want you to see this, 1 Timothy 5:22. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. Now, if you read 1 Timothy, you know that Paul asked Timothy to stay at Ephesus. And he wants him to put some things in order there. And this is one of the instructions that he gives to him. Because Timothy was set there to put things in order. He's given the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And the point was, install some of those guys if they need to be installed there. And here's what Paul says to him in 5:22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Well, those two thoughts really go together. Keep yourself pure. I mean, in the New American Standard, listen to how it reads. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. I want you to hear what Paul's saying there. He's saying even though you haven't actually done the sins that that guy has done, if you lay hands on him, that what you are doing is you are associating yourself with him and with that man in the ministry in a way that you then share responsibility for the sins of that man. You should keep yourself pure and free from sin, because somehow you enter into that man's sin just by you acknowledging him that way. Now, I know this isn't a direct parallel, but I'm trying to point out this. God definitely sees associating with somebody in sin, even when you're not guilty of the same sins, the very fact you associate with them makes you guilty of their sins. Would you agree with that? I mean, this is an example, and it might be a little bit offhanded, but at least there's a bit of a principle here. Let's go to another thing. If you think about think about this. Do you all remember who Eli was? Eli was a fat priest, right? Well, here's the thing. What did Eli charge his sons with doing? Evil. They were sleeping with the women at the temple. Did Eli ever do it? Is there any record he ever did it? There's no record that he ever did it. In fact, there is record that he rebuked his sons. But you know what? He did not do what he could have done in identifying their sin and using his authority to expose that sin and deal properly with them. And in the end, Eli was the one who is told. I mean, God told him, you honor your sons above me. In other words, even though you didn't do the exact sins they did, rather than you seeking a pure life, you seeking to expose sin the way it needs to be exposed and deal with it the way it needs to be dealt with, you didn't do it. And in your not doing it, you're going to suffer and I find you guilty. And your lineage is now cut off from the priesthood. Now again, this is guilt by association. It's guilt by association. It's guilt by not properly exposing that sin and dealing with that sin as it ought to have been dealt with. Again, not a direct parallel, but you get a feeling here about something. I want you to turn to this one, 2 Chronicles 19:2. Here we have King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was actually one of the good kings. There were some good things about him. There were some positive things about him. But Jehu, the seer, the prophet, in 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. What did Jehoshaphat do? Did he partake of the very sins Was it Ahab? It was Ahab, right? Did he partake of the... Did he do the same... Did he kill Naboth? Naboth's vineyard, you remember that whole deal? Ahab and Jezebel did horrific things. Did Jehoshaphat do them? Jehoshaphat didn't do them. But you know what he did? He went over there to Israel and he helped Ahab. And look, God sends the prophet to say, you associated with a guy that hates me. Now you're in trouble. You loved him who hates me. Now, you start taking these things. Eli didn't do the exact sins of his sons. Jehoshaphat didn't do the exact sins of Ahab. Timothy would not have done the same sins as the man that he laid hands on. And yet, do you start to get a feeling that when you associate with the guilty, when you associate with those that hate God, and by the way, we're talking sons of disobedience here, and secular rap singers flaunt their disobedience on their forehead. They hate God. And you're putting your arm around them. And you can say, I don't do their sin. Eli could say that, Timothy could say that, and Jehoshaphat could say that. Let's go to one more. How about this? 2 John 1. 2 John only has one, but so we can call it one. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? Well, sound teaching, teaching that accords with biblical doctrine, teaching that accords with the apostles' doctrine. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the gospel, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, brethren, this one's hitting real close to home. Real close to home. You got somebody that believes something different. I guarantee you, a son of disobedience standing on a stage with you believes something different than you believe. I believe that man believes that which is erroneous, that which is fatal, that which is bad doctrine, that which is corrupt. And you're going to approve that. Now, you may not be... I mean, it's not a direct parallel. You may not receive him into your house. But if you go over and you wrap your arm around him and you smile at the guy and you stick your head together and you're singing the same songs and you're acting like you're good friends up on the stage, what in the world are you doing? Does that look any different than if a guy comes to your house with false doctrine and you greet him and you let him in and you entertain him? You are partaking of that man's sins. In all four of these cases, none of the individuals did the actual sin of the people they were associating with, and yet in every one of the cases they're counted guilty. Why? Because of their association with the wicked. And we could probably number this more than this. I just sat at my desk and I tried to think of any of these situations I could think of. And these are the four that I came up with in about, 5 or 10 minutes. There, you could probably dig out many, many others. Now, here's another thing. If you look at verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If you're striving to evangelize with a son of disobedience, I want you to think about who are the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience are the lost. But they're not introduced for us the first time in Ephesians chapter 5. They're actually introduced the first time in Ephesians in chapter 2. I mean, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get a good description of a son of disobedience. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So, I mean, here's the description of a son of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay. You could just as easily say, I'm going to evangelize with the devil. I mean, look. If the devil is at work in this guy, and that's what it says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the devil is at work in this guy. This guy is a slave to the devil. It says he follows the course of this world. He follows the prince of the power of the air. I have a guy that's following in the path of the devil, and I'm going to seek to do God's work with the devil's pawn, the devil's puppet. You know he is diametrically opposed. He has a master who hates your master. He hates your message. He hates what you stand for. Do you think that we can work with the devil and accomplish good? I mean, we have to think what Scripture says. I mean, you have it in the 1 Corinthians letter. Do not be deceived. Bad company does what? It corrupts good morals. Do you think about that text. Bad company corrupts good morals. So, do you think the Christian rapper put together with one of the devil's rappers? Let them run together. Come back in 3 years. Do you think the devil's guy is going to look more like Christ, or God's guy is going to look more like the devil based on that text? What does that text tell us? Which is going to happen? God's guy is going to look more like the devil. That's what that text says. And do you think... it's amazing how we can think that, well, God's spiritual principles aren't going to apply to me. I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to let that happen to me. In Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And you can say, well, I'm not his companion. But I've never seen any of these things, but I have a feeling those of you that have, you know, they're acting like buddies up there on the stage. You know they're acting like they approve of each other. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. When you're up there on the same stage, you're doing just that. But see, somebody says, yeah, but we're supposed to become all things to all men, so that by all means and matters and motives and whatever we can... Not all motives. I mean, but we're supposed to become all things to all men. We're striving to win souls. But listen to me. What did Paul do when he sought to do that? What did Paul do? Did he grab lost guys and go hit the streets preaching with them? When he became all things to all men, that by all means he might save some, he did things like work with his own hands so as to not bring offense on the gospel. He did things like when he went into a house of Jews, he ate kosher. And when he went into the house of Gentiles, he would eat whatever was set before him. It's that kind of thing. It's not holding hands with the lost. You don't find any of that. Can you imagine him? Hey, Herod, I want to reach your group. Let's go out and preach. Why wouldn't that have worked? What's that? Well, in fact, what was John the Baptist's message to Herod? You can't do what? You can't have your brother's wife. Listen, do you see what it says in Ephesians 5? When we go to verse 11, what does it say here? Instead, expose it. Verse 11. I mean, let's take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You know why John the Baptist couldn't go out and preach to Herod's crowd? He could have said, whoa, this is a shot for me. I've got access into the palace now. I got Herod's household, Herod's court here. This is a huge opportunity. Herod, I'm not going to condemn him for his sin because I'm going to get an opportunity to speak to this court. He didn't take that approach. He exposed sin when he saw it. He said, what you're doing is wrong. You know why I didn't get to preach with him? Because he was getting thrown in prison shortly to get his head cut off because he was exposing sin. Listen, you know what? The fact is, as a pastor in the inner city, I have prayed to God to give us African-American young men. I have prayed, and I am seeking, by whatever grace God gives me, to pastor these guys into purity, into being strong fathers and strong husbands and strong leaders in the church. And this garbage out there, this hip-hop garbage out there, you know what it promotes? These secular guys, they promote every kind of obscenity. They promote violence against women. They promote violence against cops. They promote sex and they promote drugs. And they provoke disrespect for every imaginable authority. They promote garbage. We're trying to see a group of young men saved. Listen, if one of these guys walked out on stage and said, crowd, I'm going to tell you right up front, this guy I'm singing with stands for everything I'm opposed to in trying to see the inner city redeemed. This guy stands for violence against women. He stands for sex outside of marriage. He stands for foul and filthy language, and it comes off his tongue with ease. This guy sleeps with a dozen girls in a month. This guy's into drugs. This guy gets drunk all the time. This guy is a son of disobedience, and this guy is headed to hell. And I hate what he stands for. I know that we're coming into the inner city and we're dealing with an African-American community where the felony rate is highest, the abortion rate is highest, the high school dropout rate is highest. That's the reality. That's what we're dealing with in the inner cities. The fatherless family rate is highest. And this guy is pumping this garbage into these guys. This kind of stuff that just rots our inner cities. And I hate every bit of it. But I've come up here on this stage today so that I can reach you. You know full well if they said that, they'd be doing what John the Baptist did and what Ephesians 5 did. And you full well know they're not doing it. And if they did that, they wouldn't be preaching with Herod and they wouldn't be preaching with that guy. They'd be getting their head cut off. But they don't do that, and they don't say that, because if they did that and they said that, they'd be doing what the Bible says, but they also wouldn't be getting that venue up there on that stage right then. But if they were being faithful to the Word of God, that's what they'd be doing. And they're not doing it. That's garbage. That's trash. And you're going to go put your arm around him. And you know what? You're going to be right in the camp with Eli, with a Timothy if he quickly laid hands on people, with Jehoshaphat and with the guy who just throws his door open to whoever's preaching what's false. And you're going to be identified right there because all those people are. And how do you think you're going to escape? You think God's going to have a different standard for you when you go put your arm around him? You stand in the way of the sinner. You sit in the seat of the scoffer. You think that you're going to rub shoulders with this guy. Bad companionship. The guy is through and through bad. God tells you there shouldn't be any filthiness. Any. And you're going to go shoulder to shoulder with a guy whose mouth is just foul and filthy all the time. And you're going to say that you're going to come away from that guiltless. And here's the thing. Here's the thing you need to remember. Here's the thing that John Piper needs to remember, and I know he did. I know he thought about it. But here's the thing we all need to remember. it's not just about the crowd that I hope to reach. It's about the crowd that's already following me. You know what Christ said? If you cause one of my little ones to stumble into sin, it'd be better a millstone was around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean. You tell me. Some 14-year-old little African-American guy gets truly saved and he starts following one of these guys. Very impressionable. Really looks up to this singer. He's up there thinking he wants to try to expand his audience a bit, but this kid is watching him. He respects him. And he goes up there on stage and he throws his arm around this pawn of the devil. And he sees the guy who's meant so much to him, smiling with, laughing with, producing songs with filth in it. Even the ones the Christian is partaking in, stuff comes out that's not appropriate. And he sees, this guy I really look up to did this. And now his standard starts to drop. What he allows in his life, his excellence, his level of purity, his drive for godliness, he now thinks it's okay to listen to that guy because my hero here, I mean, don't you hear Paul saying, if you're the stronger Christian, you better be watching out for the weaker one. Because if you cause them to stumble, you've sinned against Christ. Have you never read that? To sin against one of his little ones is to sin against Christ. You cause his little ones to stumble. This is not just about evangelism. This is about those people that are looking to you. Those people that see you as a model. Those people that respect you. Those people that have been following your teaching. Those people that look up to you. And you do this, if you start causing his little ones to stumble, woe be unto you. If you just waltz around thinking you can just do whatever you want to do and you don't have to concern yourself. Oh, people, we need to really recognize, as much as you do it unto one of the least of these, my little ones, you do it unto me. And he takes it personally. We've got to protect these people with the highest standards, the absolute highest standards. And I mean, whether you're John Piper or whether you're any one of these guys, when you make decisions like this, I mean, my big concern would not be so much wanting to reach Mark Driscoll's crowd as much as not wanting the people that look up to me to now accept his filthy mouth and his trash. And I know I know undoubtedly a lot of his stuff is good. I mean, I don't doubt that. I've read some stuff that I just thought was an abominable. I felt like he talked about Christ in one of his books. I looked it up one time and it just garbage. And the thing is, he said filthy things. He's said defiling things. And even if some of it's good, my big concern, if I started to promote that or brought him into where I was, is that people who had respect for me would now think that's okay. It's okay to do that. I mean, look, and that's always the danger. That's the danger. That's exactly what Paul hits on. If you're the stronger Christian, that is the danger. Listen, do you know how all this starts? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You know, the big factor in all this is not whether you can go in Scripture and find it. I hear some of you guys, you young guys, the way you argue. You know, well, show me where the Bible says that. Listen, you don't need an exact command to figure out how to live the Christian life. The commandment that we've got, the big broad one on which all along the prophets hangs, is love. Love. if I love my little brother, if I love my little sister, I am going to be very careful. I am going to seek to love them and never to cause them to stumble. I'm going to seek to not be the kind of example that is going to lead a weaker brother or a weaker sister to fall into sin. And you just think about these things. You think about these four things, these four big things that I brought up. One, in God's Word, if you associate with the wicked, even if you don't do their sin, God counts you guilty. That's one thing. Two, we should be exposing sin. And those guys that are claiming to be Christian, if they're not exposing the sin of these guys, they're wrong. They're not pleasing the Lord. I mean, right here where it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord when you don't partake with them, but you expose it. Jesus Christ never got on stage with the lost. Peter didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. John the Baptist didn't do it. When they came across the lost, they either got stoned or they got converts. But you think about that. You're supposed to be exposing. That was the second thing. The third thing is, you think about what these guys stand for. If you really have a love for the inner city, if you really have, I mean, this kind of music, it doesn't affect just the African American community, but it largely does. And you think about, we're trying to rescue the African American community. We want to see them saved, well saved. We want to see lives turned around, whole families turned around. We want to see a culture turned around. Do you think that trash is doing it? You think pairing up with somebody like that? And then if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. It's necessary temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And here, this applies to causing little ones to stumble. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. We know that that applies to over in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 5, rather, that applies to sexual sin. But over here, it applies to causing one of these little ones to stumble. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. I mean, my thing is, I plead with these guys to stop. Please stop doing it. Don't set up that kind of model for these young inner city guys. Don't do that. Do everything you can to encourage these guys to purity and to stay as far away from that garbage as possible. Don't lure the people into that. I want to read something here, Martin Lloyd-Jones, dealing with being salt and light out of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says. The New Testament regards that as something absolutely basic and fundamental. And as I see things at the present time, the first need in the church is a clear understanding of this essential difference. And he's talking about differences between the children of God and the sons of disobedience. It's become blurred. The world has come into the church. The church has become worldly. The line is not as distinct as it was. There were times when the distinction was clear cut. Those have always been the greatest eras in the history of the church. We know, however, the arguments that have been put forward. See, he had it in his day. Arguments being put forward. Why to become worldly? Why to become like these churches that are seeker sensitive? Why to become like Rick Warren's church? Why? Why to cater to the lost? Why to try to do this in the name of evangelism? But it doesn't work. It's never worked. You show me one revival. You show me one movement of God that has ever resulted where Christians have gone to holding hands with the lost. It doesn't. All it does is blur the lines. Listen to this. We know, however, the arguments that have been put forward. We've been told that we have to make the church attractive to the man outside, and the idea is to become as much like him as we can. There were certain popular chaplains during the First World War who mixed with their men, smoked with them, did this, that, and the other thing with them in order to encourage them. Some people thought that as a result, when the war was over, the ex-servicemen would be crowding into the churches. Yet it did not happen, and it never has happened that way. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. That is how revival comes. That must also be true of us as individuals. It should not be our ambition to be as much like everybody else as we can, though we happen to be Christian, but rather to be as different from everybody who is not a Christian as we can possibly be. Our ambition should be to be like Christ. The more like Him, the better. The more like Him we become, the more we shall be unlike everybody who is not a Christian. And I'll finish with this. Charles Spurgeon, Volume 5 of the New Park Street Pulpit. He says this: "Oh, friends, can you bear the thought that you may have helped to drag others down to hell? And that may be the fruit of this far more than what we know when people try to do this. Christ has loved you and pardoned your sins. And will you push others downward? And yet, if you are inconsistent, and especially, well, if you do things like we've been describing in your religion, you're doing it. Well, says one, I don't do much good, but I don't do much hurt. Well, that's an impossibility. You must be either doing good or evil. There's no borderland between truth and sin. A man must be either on land or in the water, or you're either serving God or serving Satan. Each day you're increasing your master's kingdom or else diminishing it. I cannot bear the thought that any of you should be employed in Satan's camp. Suppose there ever should be an invasion of England by France. The bell rings from every church steeple. The drum is sounding in every street. Men are gathering at every market cross. Peaceful men spring up as soldiers in an instant. Multitudes are marching away to the coast. When we come near it, we behold a troop of soldiers who have climbed our white cliffs, and with bayonets fixed, they're marching against us. We, with tremendous cheer, rush on against them to drive them back into the sea which girds our beloved country. But suddenly, as we rush forward, what should we detect but scores of our own Englishmen marching in the same ranks with our foes, seeking to ravage their own country? What should we say? Seize those traitors. Let not one of them escape. Put them all to death. Can Englishmen take the side of England's enemies? Can they march against our hearths and homes, betray their fatherland, and take the side of the tyrant emperor? Can this be? Then let them die the death. And yet this day, I behold a more mournful spectacle yet. There is King Jesus marching at the head of His troops. And can it be that some of you who profess to be His followers are on the other side? That professing to be Christ, you're fighting in the ranks of the enemy, carrying the baggage of Satan and wearing the uniform of hell when you profess to be soldiers of Christ? I know there are such here. God forgive them. God spare them. And may the deserters yet come back, even though they may come back in the chains of conviction. May they come back and be saved. Oh, brethren and sisters, they're enough to destroy souls without us, enough to extend the kingdom of Satan without our helping him. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Be ye separate, church of God. Awake, awake, awake to the salvation of men. Sleep no longer. Begin to pray, to wrestle, to travail in birth. Be more holy, more consistent, more strict, more solemn in thy department. Begin, O soldiers of Christ, to be more true to your colors. And as surely as the time shall come when the church shall thus be reformed and revived, to surely shall the King come into our midst, and we shall march on to certain victory, trampling down our enemies and getting to our King many crowns through many victories achieved. I mean, you guys answer me this. Just answer this. You guys know the singers that have done this. Do you think it's likely that some 14-year-old kid somewhere has been impacted by what that singer did and has now dropped his standard of righteousness, has now somehow been turned aside even, may have been under conviction and sees that and feels all of a sudden like holding hands with the world isn't so bad? I mean, are you going to tell me out of all the fans out there that hasn't happened? You tell me, you guys that watch this stuff, that see it happening, that listen to the songs, do you think these guys are being faithful to rebuke sin the way Ephesians 5 says? And if they did, do you think that those lost guys would still work with them? And when you see Paul forbidden or being cautioned about laying hands on people, when you see the caution made against even welcoming somebody in your door, when you see Jehoshaphat and Eli have the pronouncements made upon them that they have, do you think you can hold hands with sons of disobedience, the children of the devil, and just by saying, well, I don't do the sins that they do, do you think you're going to be held guiltless when you stand up there and you put your arm around them and befriend them? Do you think God's going to hold you countless or guiltless, rather? I mean, you have to ask yourself those questions. Those are questions we have to ask, and they're serious ones. You don't want to do things that are going to cause God to come and deal with you like He dealt with Jehoshaphat and Eli. You don't want to prove to have extended Satan's kingdom because you were denying Christ by not exposing sin like you should have been. Which if you would have, you may have seen a movement of God. But you may find out you've pushed souls to hell. Lloyd-Jones saw it. He saw it in his day. We see it in our day. People that try to become as worldly as they can in order to entice the world to come in. But he's dead right. The more we're like Christ and unlike the world, that they may hate the message at first, but it's going to be right there. It's going to be, you know what salt is? Salt stings. Salt gets in the wound. That's what happens when you expose. That light shines in there. It exposes it. Light makes manifest. Salt gets in the wound and it hurts, but it heals and it preserves. That's what we need to be in this world. You're not being salt. You're being something else when you condone. And you can say you don't condone it, but your actions. Eli could have said, I didn't condone them. Look at my words. I rebuke them, Lord. I rebuke them. Timothy could say, I laid hands on them. Yeah, but I didn't condone their sin. Paul's saying, no, you're laying hands on them. You partook. The guy says, I only let the guy in my house. I mean, you know, be careful how you welcome Jehovah's Witnesses. Be careful how you welcome Mormons. I mean, be careful how you approve of people that hold to other doctrines. Second John text there. Brother Brethren, I just simply go to the Scripture and I see these things. I mean, I see that the men we know were champions of the faith. I don't ever see it. I can scour the Scriptures. And you know what I find when the true prophet and the false prophet faced off? They didn't put their shoulders together and say, okay, you know, let's try to make the best of this and reach the broader audience. I see they squared off against each other. The man of God always exposed the darkness. Always. Jesus exposed the darkness, they crucified him. Paul exposed the darkness, he got his head taken off. John the Baptist exposed the darkness, he got his head taken off. Peter exposed the darkness. We understand he was crucified upside down. These guys, when they came against it, when they didn't just, you know, Jesus didn't say, Pharisees, you know, this is great. Peter didn't walk into the Sanhedrin and say, you know, we have a real open door here. They exposed sin. They pointed it out. Brothers and sisters, I mean, you know, just a couple closing remarks. The guys that tend to do this, if you watch them, like I understand some of these guys, there was a day when they would have never done this. You know what? They didn't get from there to where they are today just like that. Watch them. There's been a series of compromises. And it's led up to this. And it doesn't stop here. Because when I became a Christian back in 1990, I came out of the rock and roll culture. That was the music then. And these guys that were supposedly Christian rock singers, most of those guys went secular. They went down the same path. And they got to the place where they started playing with some of the secular guys. You watch. This is typically a spiral of degeneration. And you watch where it goes. You just watch 5 years from now where these things end up. They typically don't end up well. But the other thing is this. Watch for the guys, even in our own church, who are the loudest and most vehement in defending these kind of things. And you just look and tell me, are they the godliest among us? Are they the ones that you want to pattern your life after? Are they the ones that set the standard? Are they the ones that when you see them, you feel convicted? Or are they the ones just like the singer that they're trying to defend, they too compromise? I mean, because it typically goes hand in hand. You start defending the guy that's compromising, it's because typically there's compromise in your life, not because you're setting the standard. I mean, just beware. We want to evangelize. We want to become all things to all men. By all means, we might save some. We want to do that. We want to become what we need to become. We want to push the edge. We want to get out there in the midst of the world. We don't want to withdraw into our little sterile environments, into our monastery environments, into our, you know, little house on the prairie, little compounds. We don't want to do that. We want to be salt and light. But salt and light doesn't mean you befriend the world. Salt and light means that you get in the midst of it. You befriend them in the sense that you expose their sin and you want to point them to Christ. But they're not. If you go out there and you just play games, like, well, I'm not going to expose their sin. If you don't expose their sin, you're not revealing the cancer that they even need to have the doctor to heal. Brethren, we are called to be salt. And if salt loses its saltiness, wherewith will it be salted? it's now good for nothing except to be cast out and trodden under feet. And I have a feeling what we're doing is we're witnessing some singers whose saltiness is being lost. The sting is being lost. Otherwise, they would expose. And these guys, these rap singers need to be exposed. Brethren, don't you agree? Would you not agree? I mean, if we want to rescue the inner city, do we want to hold hands with that garbage? That garbage is everything that's rotten and corrupt that's wrong with our inner cities. I mean, we want to rescue African American young men out of the inner city that are going to start respecting women and respecting authority in government, in the church, in the family, in the workplace. We want to pull men out that don't have foul, filthy mouths, that are pure in their speech, that are honest in their speech, that don't talk about pimps, pimping, and prostitutes. Men of purity, men of integrity, men of sexual purity. This stuff is so much garbage, and you're going to, what, smile at this guy and get on a stage and act like you're friends with this guy? What message are you sending? One of purity? One of power? One of Christ-likeness? It's a message I wouldn't want to send. And I know, you know, brethren, we all have to sort these things out. We all have to come to our convictions about these things. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And we need to be trying to figure out, trying to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. And I know this, that if we're exposing sin lovingly and pointing them to Christ, that's how we're going to see a movement of God. That's how we're going to see revival. That's how we're going to see soul winning. Not by compromise. It didn't work in World War I. Spurgeon saw people compromising in his day. Lloyd-Jones saw them compromising in his day. We've got compromisers in our day. And like I say, you guys know the situations far better than I do. And I don't know the situations. I'm just telling you that scripturally speaking, if you associate with those in sin, even if you yourself don't do them, God holds you accountable. We have a responsibility to expose sin. And if those guys doing this are not exposing the sin, they're not being faithful. We have inner cities that have been corrupted by this filth that's coming out of these rap guys. And for you to even tolerate that and not expose it is shameful. It is shameful. And to risk causing one of Christ's little ones who admires these guys to stumble, that's fearful. To treat those guys just because you want your own fame and popularity spread, or even if it's you want to reach a broader audience, you better be very careful that you don't just trample over Christ's little ones by setting a bad example that's going to lead them to fall or to fail or to sin. That's serious. That's really serious. It would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and to be cast. I mean, I just plead for purity in the inner cities. I would plead with these guys, please don't do this. Please don't distort the message. Don't dull the difference between Christianity and the world. Don't do it. Because it's never been proven to bring a harvest. It's never been proven to be effective. All it's done is, and you know full well, the lost world out there, they watch Christianity close. They watch Christians. They're watching Christians all the time. And lost people are looking for excuses all the time to damn their own souls. They just love to see it when Christians are hypocrites and when Christians are rubbing shoulders with the world and when Christians are really no different than they are. They love it. You set this example. What do you? And even if you reach that guy's lost audience, what are you telling him? You're telling him that this guy's music is still okay, and if it wasn't, you, why in the world would you be up there on stage with him? And so they're feeling like, I'm good to go. I mean, this guy's telling me I need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from this kind of music and all the things that it stands for? Really? Is that the message he's sending me? When he's ready and willing to go stand up there on the stage with him, laugh at him, smile at each other, act crazy together? I mean, I'm just assuming that's what it's like. I mean, is that the message you're really sending to these guys? Are they sitting out there just locked in their seats, under conviction of the Holy Spirit because their sin has been exposed? All this professing Christian guy has said is all the sin this stands for is okay. And if he didn't really believe it, he'd be exposing it. But he's not exposing it. And so by the very fact that he's up there on stage with him, he's affirming it. And you say, no, he's not. Yes, he is. God thinks he is. That's why God finds people guilty who don't actually commit the sin. They just associate with the ones that do. God help us, brethren. If we're just loving people, and I who knows? Some of this may be because people are just, they're being sucked into the world, just like it happened with the rock and roll guys. They're just being sucked in. It's the money, it's the popularity that's really driving it, more than a desire for souls. And I know that's making a judgment on them. I'm just saying it could be that. But if you really love people, there's no way I think you can justify this. Not biblically. And quite honestly, I would not have done what Piper did either. I wouldn't have gone there. I would not have Mark Driscoll here. Not that he would even come if I invited him, but I wouldn't do it. I mean, even if he's willing to come to our Denton conference, I would not invite him. No way, no how. I would not. I would not invite Rick Warren. No way, no how. I would not go there. We invite the guys that we do because we want to set the highest standard, not see how marginal we can get, how close to the edge. I'm not so concerned that we get access to their audiences. We need to protect our audiences. That's the ones God's given to us. Those are the ones we need to protect. Father, I pray, help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a great burden for souls, but Lord, may it be by a great burden for purity. Help us to be like John the Baptist, to rebuke Herod, to call out the sins of the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we see just models of purity, models of righteousness. The Apostle Paul, oh, how they stood for truth. They sought to have a clear conscience. They sought to be ever so plain and clear, pointed. They called out men's sins. I think of Peter there on the day of Pentecost. He charged those men, stuck his finger in their face and said that they had killed the very Messiah. Lord, I pray, help us to be pointed with men's sins, but oh, so ready to point them to the Savior. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to love the souls of men. Lord, help us to not cause weaker brethren to ever stumble. Help us, Lord, to not hold hands with the world in a way that you would not approve of. Lord, please help us. May we be clear. Give us, Lord, I pray that my brothers, my sisters would have a real burden for souls. If there's any of them that want to justify what these singers do because they just like the music and it has nothing to do with souls, I pray that they would repent of their idolatry of it and just put the garbage away. If there's truly a burden for souls, then Lord, I pray that there would be a harvest and it would be done in a way that would be tested to be proven to please you, to glorify you. Lord, help us. Oh, we need to abide in Christ. Oh, we need the life-giving grace to flow from Christ, that we would know how to think right and to discern right, read Scripture right, apply it to our lives right, to be pure, to be upright, to be soul winners. Lord, to know when to speak, when not, when to expose the darkness, when to be silent, when to speak. Lord, help us. So often we just don't even know what we're doing. We need you to help us and hold us and guide us and lead us. And, oh, Lord, just be our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.